attention on that subject, why I believe everybody gets to go to heaven. But tonight I'm in Mark chapter 5. I need to quit saying that till after service because it gets quiet. Everybody starts looking at each other and texting their family and everything else. But I want you to be sure to be here. Thank you, Pastor Watts, for being so good to me and taking care of me and loving on me. I love coming to Hilltop Baptist Church. You're my friends. It's like family. I just wish you all would adopt me around here and keep me and feed me and just let me stay here. I know, Mom. I love you, Mom. And I appreciate you and Dad Franklin so much loving me and being so good to me. She's so precious. Mark chapter 5, verse number 1, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But, in spite of all of that, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and without any kind of coaching, no discipline, no six-week class on how to shout, soon as he got to Jesus, your Bible says, he worshiped him. Now, I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but you know Jesus cast the demons out of him. There were 6,000 of them. He put them into a herd of swine that was feeding there. As soon as them demons got in the pigs, the Bible said they ran down a violent place into the sea and were choked in the sea. So I put in the margin of my Bible years ago, any demon-possessed pig loves the beach. I'm just telling you what the Bible said now. When them hogs got full of the devil, they grabbed a beach towel and a can of copper tone, and there they went. Well, I'm going to say it anyhow. I don't care if you shout or not. We already took the offering. So in verse number 16, this is what amazes me. And when they that saw it, saw this guy get changed miraculously, they told them how it befell him, and that him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. I mean, they said, man, this guy was transformed. Them demons jumped into pigs. Look what happened in verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Can you believe these people got mad because a demon-possessed heathen got saved? This is what religion does. It gets upset when God starts moving. And verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed, notice that past tense, had been possessed with the devil, prayed that he might be with him. See, once you get saved, you have no problem following Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, when I read, I've probably got 40 messages, at least 40 out of Mark chapter number 5. These verses remind me so much of myself that I've saturated myself with this chapter. But I see every element in the world that is needed to have a community-wide revival in Mark chapter number 5. I mean, everything that was needed for that thing to break out, and it spread like wildfire and win that whole part of the country. Every element needed was there. But yet they called it off and asked Jesus to leave. I want to preach on something that's been bothering me for a long time. I want to preach on the subject, why doesn't revival last? Why don't they last? You know, you can read books and read stories about years ago when revivals used to break out and souls were saved and communities were changed and bars were shut down and women of ill repute got saved and got out of their lifestyles. But it seems like now when you close a revival out on Friday night, the deadest service of the meeting is the next Sunday morning. Why is it revivals in our church don't last? How come they're like Alka-Seltzers? They're stirred up for a little while, but soon after the evangelist is gone, it simmers down. And it's just like it was before he ever came. Now, it's not God's fault. And bless God, it ain't my fault. So there's got to be somebody that's accountable for the reason why our revivals aren't lasting. That's why we're having 3, 4, 5, and 6 revivals a year in our church, because they don't even last 2 months. And I don't know if we want revival or if we want respiratory. You know what most churches want when I get there? They want somebody just to pump them up where they can breathe a little easier. But they really don't want an old-fashioned move of God and revival. But here in Mark chapter number 5, I see all the elements of a good move of God taking place. First of all, the first thing you got to have is Jesus there. Buddy, once he shows up, you're headed for a good revival. I don't know what you got going on before that, or what kind of auditorium you got, or what kind of singing. I don't care anything about skits, and it don't even matter who the preacher is. I tell you, if you can get Jesus to show up, you're on the road for a good revival. We can do without padded pews. We can do without air conditioning. We can do without carpet floors. We can even do without electricity and still have revival. But you'll never have one without him. So Jesus shows up. Good opportunity to have revival. Second of all, I want you to notice Jesus is not only there, but one of the most wicked, vilest men of the community gets saved. Man, he gets born again. The Bible said he was often bound with fetters and chains. That implies to me he's been in trouble with the law. So the law can't help him. He's breaking out of prison. The Bible said that neither could any man tame him. So evidently he'd been under psychological help. Maybe he'd been put on Ritalin, try to calm him down a little bit. Maybe they tried to sedate him with something, but the medicines wouldn't work. And the Bible said he lived in the mountains day and night. That was his permanent dwelling, and he dwelt among the tombs. I'm going to tell you, a man that wants to live in a cemetery is a sick dude. You say, well, dead people can't hurt you. Well, I know that, but they can make you hurt yourself. I ain't living in no cemetery. This guy's living in a graveyard. If you'll read Luke chapter number 8, you'll find out he didn't wear any clothes. He's naked, had no moral value at all. You say, well, the reason why he was naked was because he's crazy. You say, well, I go around half naked. Well, you half crazy then. This man's in trouble. He's beyond hope. He's beyond help. First Baptist Church can't help him. Masonic Lodge can't help him. Counselors can't help him. Reformation can't help him. He's tried selling candy for the Shriners. It can't help him. This guy's beyond help. He's in a mess. And he's always crying and cutting himself with stones. This man's suicidal. He's such a problem to everybody else. He don't even want to exist. He don't even want to live anymore. He doesn't even care about life. He hadn't seen a ray of sunshine in a long, long time. But here comes a little ship across the Sea of Galilee. And brother, when all hope was gone and the gangplank fell down and Jesus walked out, here come that wild man out of the tombs, out of the mountains, and he fell at his feet and got born again. Listen, man, this thing could have broke out. It could have had an awesome revival. Jesus is there. The wickedest man in the county just got saved. But they called it off anyway. I'll tell you another miracle that took place in here that I never thought about until I studied it the other day. The Bible said they came from the country and the city to see what it was that was done. Do you understand in Israel is just like it is in America today? You have different cultures that people live by. And the people that lived out in the country had a different culture from people that lived in the city. And it was just like over there, like it is here. It don't mix. I know I'm involved in a mixed marriage. My wife's from Ohio and I'm from Mississippi. I'm telling you, man, them folks are weird. Now, they're good people and I guess they can get saved, but that's about all they can do. And I'm telling you, northern people, it's in their DNA, buddy. You can't get it out of them. I've sent my wife to Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, and everything else to get anointed. We've done blood transfusions. I've made her go barefooted for 2 years, and she's still a stinking Yankee. You can't get it out of them. They're weird, aren't they, sister? I'm telling you. He'll never change. He'll be that weird the day he dies, right there. That's all you're going to get out of him. Now, if revival gets on and he nods his head, it's on. If you can get a northerner to go like that, revival's broke out in the church. They're weird people, I'm telling you. Hey, did you get mad at that lady? Okay. Hit him one time for me when you get him out there. So here we got culture breakdowns. But it's revival time and they're coming together. You've also got different religions. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You had different sects and different denominations of religion. And so it was in the city and in the country. They had different doctrinal beliefs that separated them. They had different cultures that separated them. But Jesus has come to town, and the most wicked man in the community has got saved. And all of a sudden, they're bypassing all their differences, and they're forgetting about all the culture barriers. And brother, all the cities come out. All the counties come out. All the country folks have come out. They're all in unison. They're all in one accord. My God, what a revival could have broke out. But instead, they called it off. Why didn't the revival last in Mark chapter 5? It's the same reason why they're not lasting in the days that we're living in. Let me give you a few reasons quickly from Mark chapter 5, and I've got to leave. Number one, they wanted Jesus to leave and stop the revival because they didn't want anybody correcting them about their sinful living. I want to show something to you. You may not have noticed. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 again. And they come over the other sea, to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. Gadareans. Who in the name of God's the Gadareans? You remember when Joshua was taking the children of Israel over Jordan and they were going in the Canaan land, which is a type of victorious Christian living. They were 2.5 tribes out of the 12 that said, we're happy to live here on the east side. We're saved. We're out of Egypt. But we don't want that spirit-filled life. We like carnality. We like the world. We like being over here and with the leeks and the garlic. You know what I'm talking about. Do you know what those tribes were? It was Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. You know who Jesus is dealing with in verse 1? The Gadareans. That's the tribe of Gad. They were the ones generations before said, we're not going all the way with God. We got saved, we got out of Egypt, but I tell you, we're going to live carnal and worldly and ungodly, and we're just going to enjoy the filth of the world and then go to heaven when we die. Here comes Jesus to their land. And they said, man, if we let him stay, he's going to remind us of our sin. He's going to remind us that we didn't go all the way. He's going to remind us that we're worldly. He's going to bring up the Egypt that we love. He's going to condemn the leeks and the garlics. And they said, we don't want anybody criticizing us for the lifestyle that we're living. Are y'all still with me tonight? I say to you, one of the greatest revivals that could have ever taken place died the same day it started because of church people that didn't want anybody criticizing them for their worldly living. Amen. I said a long time ago, if you ain't afraid to do it, I ain't afraid to tell it. We need to get back to rip-roaring, leather-long, hell-raising preaching. We need some men that'll roll up their shirt sleeves, open up their Bible, forget about a paycheck, forget about a deacon board, forget about a lizard-tongued Jezebel, and rear back, brother, with both barrels, and preach like a wild man. Hey, I think every Sunday morning, the preacher ought to slam his hand in the car door, put gunpowder on his cereal, call his mother-in-law and cuss her out, and get in the pulpit like a wild man and preach like everybody's going to hell. Brother, that's what'll bring revival. But that crowd said, we can't let him stay. He'll bring up our carnality. So sometimes revivals don't last because people don't want to be corrected. We're living in a world where people want to shout in their sin. Oh, they love to get together in church and hoop and holler and shout, sound like a football team going bananas. You let a man preach a thimbleful of this book and it knocks every bit of the shout out of him. If what you have only lets you shout there and singing, shut up! Nothing ought to thrill you more than Bible preaching. Amen. Good preaching, Brother Kid. I don't need you to shout. I can shout myself off. I ain't afraid of you. I walked over bigger than you to get to a fight. They didn't want anybody correcting them. So they said, Jesus, we're going to have to call this revival off. Number two, could it be the revival didn't last because they didn't want them costing them anything? Now you think about this. I don't know what a herd of swine was worth back in those days. I know what it would approximately be this day on the hoof per pound in the market. But would you take a whole herd of swine, and there was enough in that herd that 6,000 demons could get in them, You're talking a lot of money. So the reason why they called the revival off is because it cost them something. They didn't mind this guy getting saved. They didn't mind the demons. They didn't mind him getting out of the cemetery. They didn't have any problem with that. They just didn't like the fact that they lost their hogs. Because most people are more concerned about the price of their swine than they are the price of a soul. They were telling Jesus, we'd rather have our hogs back, our money back, and him go to hell up there in that tomb than for him to get saved, and this thing cost us something. I'm going to tell you why we can't have revival. Because people are not willing to sacrifice and pay the price to see the God move. That's why we're not having revival. Revival doesn't go on sale. There is no clearance rack. There is no every 6 months God just sets up, come as you are, 50% discount. If you're going to have a revival, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you honesty. It's going to cost you repentance. You're going to have to get back in your prayer closet. You're going to have to get your nose back in the book. You're going to have to start spending time with God. You're going to have to let God clean you up again. I tell you why revivals don't last. God begins to deal with us about things, wants to put us on higher ground. We're not willing to pay the cost, and it stifles the fire of God in our churches. We don't want it to cost us any time or prayer. We don't even like to be honest with ourselves, much less be honest with God. We don't like casting this flesh aside, its desires and wants and cravings. We feed our flesh. We love our flesh. You say, I don't have any problems with the flesh. Oh, really? You don't have any problems with your flesh? Let me tell you a good way to check how spiritual you are. Get up in the morning, tomorrow. Look in the mirror and say, flesh, we're not eating today. See if your flesh says amen to that. You don't have to shout. I'm looking at you. I know what your flesh is going to say. That ain't happening today. That's right. We have buffeted ourselves to death. When Paul talked about buffeting the flesh, he wasn't talking about Ryan's and Golden Corral. So we've raised a generation that knows nothing except pleasing the flesh. But Galatians 5 teaches us that it is impossible to totally yield to the desires of the flesh and walk in the power of the Spirit of God and have revival. There are times when your flesh will want things. And you have got to look at your flesh in the power of the Spirit of God and say, you're not getting that. You're not doing that. That grieves God. That the Holy Ghost bothers me when that thought comes to my mind. When my flesh wants to reach out, there's something about God in me that says, that ain't right. And you've got to teach yourself. And you've got to restrain yourself. And the Bible said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's going to cost you something. You really want revival in your life? It's going to cost you something. Brother Lester Roloff said years ago, he said, I hate my flesh so bad. He said, I got up the other morning and turned the hot water on to get in the shower, and my flesh said, man, that feels good. He said, I turned it off and took an ice cold shower and said, how's that, Lester Roloff? Woo! You ever walked in McDonald's and said, I'm going to get a 99-cent hamburger? Those little McDoubles, they're only 99 cents. You ever walk in McDonald's only going to get a little McDouble? Start looking at that menu at all them combos. Next thing you know, you want a number one, a number five, a number seven. When I go in McDonald's and my flesh does that, I walk out. I don't buy anything. Let me say that again. I say, when my flesh does that, I just walk out. I don't buy anything. I just want to teach my flesh, you can't always have what you want. That's why every once in a while, you parents need to tell your kids no, just for the principle's sake. Because if you always give them everything they ever want, when they get older and the Spirit of God tells them to refrain from something, they don't know how to respond to that, and they reach out in sin and get it anyhow. And that's how it is in our spiritual lives. There may be something that catches our eye, but every once in a while we need to say no, because revival's going to cost us something. God, it's a quiet crowd here tonight. I'm saying to you, revival's not cheap. It's going to correct you. It's going to rebuke you. It's going to burn you up. It's going to instruct you. But if you'll stay with it, it'll be worth it. Let me tell you something. If you'll just get on the wagon tonight, it'll save you a lot of hiding hair. Save you a lot of hiding hair. A fellow went in and set a bear trap, and he caught a bear. He backed his pickup up to the bear and said, get on the back of my truck. Bear said, I don't want to ride in your truck. He said, ain't no problem. He tied it to the bumper. Took off down the road. Looked in his rearview mirror, and that bear was on his left side, and hiding hair was flying everywhere down the road. He just popped it in another gear, gave it gas. Looked in the rearview mirror, and that bear was on its right side, hiding hair, going down the road. He popped another gear, put it to the floor, looked in the rearview mirror, and the bear was in the back of that pickup. I'm saying it'll save you a lot of hiding hair just to get on the wagon now. It'll save you a lot of hiding hair. I say to you, maybe the revival didn't last because they didn't want it to cost them anything. Maybe the revival didn't last because they didn't want to change their lifestyle. Now, let me give you something to think about. Here's a guy in the tombs, and the Word of God distinctly said he's naked. He's crazy, so he's jumping in the tombs, and he's out of his mind. Neither could any man tame him. But when they came back after he had met Jesus, they said three things about him in verse 15. He was seated. Aren't you that crazy man that jumped around in the tombs day and night? Now he's seated. Number two, he was clothed. Man, I thought you ran around naked. I saw that tattoo on your hip. I know who you are. This dude's dressed. At number three, he was in his right mind. God supplied his needs physically, spiritually, and emotionally through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally changed. Tell you why revivals don't last. We don't want God telling us how to dress. We don't want God telling us where we can dwell and where we can't dwell. Amen, Brother Kidd, good preaching. We don't want God turning our lives around. When's the last time you got on the altar and stopped something in your life that was grieving God? When's the last time you've quit something? See, people don't mind you getting saved. But when you sell out, all of a sudden you're too saved. I remember before I got saved, I'm going to be honest with you, I was crazy. You think I'm crazy now, Jack? You ought to see me before Jesus. You ain't seen nothing. Now I'll never forget, I was in a stolen car one night and I went to buy a pack of cigarettes. And that was back when the machines were outside and you put your money in and you'd pull that lever out about that far. And a pack of cigarettes would fall out. And I was drunk and I was in a stolen car. I was only 13. Well, Mr. Thompson had a little old car. He'd park in the beer joint. He'd fill it up with gas. We'd steal it every Friday night, drive it all night long while he was drunk. Every Saturday morning, he called me. Phil, somebody siphoned the gas out of my car again last night. We put 500 miles on it. And I pulled in that gas station and I pulled that lever and the cigarettes wouldn't come out. I went to the fella sitting out there in that little shack. I said, hey, man, that cigarette machine took my money. I want my money back. He said, let me tell you something, you little punk. I know you're drunk and I know you're in a stolen car. You either get out of here or I'm calling the cops. So I left. They closed at midnight. I went down to the house, got Daddy's towing chain. Went back up there to get my cigarettes. You talking about crazy? 13 years old in a stolen car, I wrapped that chain around that cigarette machine. It was anchored in the wall. Had conduit coming, you know, lit it up at night. Wham! I pulled that thing out of the wall. Sparks flew everywhere, zip wires come across. Well, then I got scared and I said, I ain't stopping. I drugged that thing all the way to my daddy's house. I looked in my rearview mirror, that thing was jumping 6 feet off the ground. It was a throwing sparks everywhere and I got scared and I was trying to get it to let go. I couldn't get it to let go. I was afraid to pull over. I pulled that whole cigarette machine to my daddy's house. Got $55 in change and over 100 packs of cigarettes. I smoked my guts out. I went by that gas station the next day and waved at that fella sitting there in that little cubby hole. All them anchors were hanging there, pulled out of the side of that building. I don't know what he said through that glass back to me, but I promise you he wasn't quoting scripture. But you think about how stupid that is. That stupid? You talk about crazy. That's crazy. You know what my family said? Phil, don't let it bother you. Man, you're all right. Everybody pulls cigarette machines out of the wall and drags them down the road. I mean, you act like you're weird. Ain't nothing wrong with you, man. I mean, anybody, every day of your life, you see folks dragging cigarette machines down the road. You're just a kid. Everybody goes through that. They found me in my vomit. Everybody does it. No problem. They come and get me out of jail. Everybody goes to jail. It ain't no problem. My life's in shambles. I get shot. I get stabbed. I go to the mental ward, go to dry out clinic. Man, ain't nothing wrong with you. You're just going through a phase. All kids do that. I got saved. I got saved November 22nd, 1975. Never been back to jail. Never been drunk again. Never been in my vomit. I've never been back on the street. I've never stole another cigarette machine. You know what my family says about me now? You're crazy! I'm not crazy. Brother, I met Jesus, and he turned my life around, and he gave me something worth living for. But we can't have revival because people are not willing to change. May I say to you, maybe we're not having revival because people don't want Jesus camping out. Now, well, let me give you this. I got to close. I'm out of time. They didn't mind Jesus passing by. They just didn't want him to stay. You know, most of the time when I hear people pray about the revival, they'll say, Lord, we want you to pass by here tonight. Not me. I want him to stay here from now on. Because he could just pass by and you could tolerate that. But if he ever camps in this place, you're in trouble, buddy. Could it be that they didn't have revival because they didn't want Jesus commanding them on what to do with their life? He said in verse 20 to that new convert, look, you go home and tell your family what I've done for you. Could it be that this thing ain't going to last because you're as far as you want to go? Revivals cannot last until somebody becomes a soul winner. Jesus tells a man, he don't have the book of Romans, he don't have the Romans Road or the Philippians Bypass or the Ephesians Overhaul. All he knows is Jesus saved him. And the same day he got saved, Jesus made him a soul winner. Because Jesus knew the only thing that keeps a revival going is people reaching people. Don't hoop and holler and shout and tell me how much you love this revival and you're not even trying to get anybody to come. If you really get revived in your heart, you're going to try to get somebody else to come to church. You're going to go pick somebody up. You're going to invite them out for supper. You're going to say, look, the madman from Mississippi is back in town. He throws offering plates, cusses people out, begs them not to come back again. He loves to fight, stab, shoot, and kill. You got to come hear this wild man. You need to get somebody in the house of God. You're saved because somebody cared for you. Why don't you return the favor to somebody else? You know how you keep a revival going? You're soul winners. You get people to come. You go home and tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. There's no replacement for soul winning and being evangelistic in the church. Nothing sets a church on fire like seeing a newborn babe come into the family of God. Hey, a new baby will make you act stupid. You know, when I first surrendered to preach, I got to close with this. I'm out of here, but there's a lot of things about preaching that just irritates me, and one of them is visiting women that's just had babies. I'm glad to have babies, and I'm glad they're healthy, but it's just, it's an odd thing for me. You go into this hospital, and there's a woman half dead, pale, been up all night, nose swollen like a clown, and she's laying there in the bed, and you go in there to have prayer, and first thing she says is, you got to see my baby. Well, she gets a gown on and comes out the hallway, and sure enough, about the time you get halfway down the hallway, the elevator opens up. Here comes all the family. I mean, all the nuts showing up. So you go to this big picture window, and there's 40 kids in these little baskets laying there. And she points to the number on her bracelet, and they pull this little kid out, separates them from all the others, and she'll say, ain't he cute? There is no such thing as a cute newborn baby. So I don't know what to say. And then somebody will say, Lord, he looks just like Uncle Jeff. And I'm thinking, Uncle Jeff's the ugliest sucker that has ever lived. And you're standing out there in the middle of the hallway, you know, and people are going by, and women are down there screaming, having kids, and folks are up here, and folks are delivering flowers, and drinking coffee, and it's just a madhouse. It's nuts. It's crazy. Y'all ladies ought to stop having them. So you're standing there with all these people at the window. All of a sudden, Papaw usually starts it off. All these people are looking and listening. And all of a sudden, as if the stinking kid's looking at him, it's cross-eyed. The kid's blind. He ain't got a tooth in his head. He's bald-headed. The kid's ugly. And all of a sudden, this old man goes, and I'm thinking, man, come on, brother. Don't do that, man. Shoot, embarrass me to death. I mean, man, that kid don't know what you're talking about. Can't hear you through the glass. So I kind of look around like, you know, I hope nobody's looking. Then all of a sudden somebody will go, and then, I'm thinking, shh, man, I ain't fooling with that. And I walk down the hallway and get a cup of coffee. I want everybody to know that ain't my family. I never heard so much stupid. You know, kids just make you act just stupid. And then by the time I come back, everybody's going, and the kid's cross-eyed thinking, who are these ugly monkeys looking through this window at me acting like retards? At least the kid's quiet. He's got more sense than the whole family. I'm so glad to get away from people like that because they're stupid. They just act so immature. But 34 years ago, I went up there and my wife had our first. So I walked out to the same window I've been walking out to all these years. I looked at the lady and I said, the only cute baby in here, please. Isn't it amazing that everybody's babies are ugly but yours? If you ever notice that, everybody's babies are ugly but yours. The only cute one, please. I shouldn't even have to tell you who it is. And they brought out my little girl and they set her there. And I looked around and thought about her and life and what she would do. And I'm telling you from out of nowhere, I started doing the same stupid stuff that I'd been criticizing everybody else for. You know the difference? That baby was born in my family. And when there's a newborn in my family, it's something to get excited about. And you don't even care who's watching, and you don't care whether anybody else does it or not. It ought to be the same thing at church. When a sinner gets saved, they just got in our family. And we ought to act like we're glad that they got born in our family. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of meetings. But I'd sure like to see a revival. Blessed are they that hungry, for they shall be filled. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, as Brother Mike sings a song, I pour my heart out before you right now. I need you, Lord. I'm hungry for you, Lord. You've been so good. You've done so much. No telling what could happen in the next 3 nights of this meeting. Somebody would just get hungry. Turn us around, change our lives, help us to be willing to be conformed more into the image of Christ. This invitation's for me. I want you to begin a work of God in me right now, Lord. Whether anybody comes to the altar or not, doesn't even matter. I just want you to do something for me tonight. I want to get closer to you. I don't want to say, do, or think anything, have a bad attitude that'll hinder the Spirit of God from filling me and overflowing me with your power. Bless Brother Mike as he sings this song. Lord, I think if we love you and we really want revival, I believe it on this first verse, we ought to fill these altars. We shouldn't even have to ask people to come. Shame on us that we would have to ask people if they really want a move of God. Bless this invitation. I wonder how many tonight would say, preacher, I'd sure like to see God do the unusual. I'd like to see him raise a Lazarus, save some wicked sinner, change some life, put the fire of God in this church. If you're hungry and you'll agree with me at the foot of the cross right now, plead the blood for Jesus, for deliverance, for liberty and freedom, and for revival. Would you join me as Brother Mike sings right now? Come on, would you come? That's right. That's right. Come on.
It breaks
my heart.
That's
right. Come on. They're coming from all over. Come on. That's right.
To see you this way.
Sing it, Brother Mike. God, send revival.
Struggling alone.
Somebody else. That's right, son. Amen, ladies.
Day after day.
That's right, ladies. Come on. They're coming from the back. God bless you, brother.
You don't have to live.
Sing it, Brother Mike. Come on.
In sin and despair.
Come on. God can send revival, folks. Don't someone give up. Don't sell out. Don't say it's too late. There's a God in heaven.
Someone who cares.
God can send revival among the people of God.
Somebody died for you.
Oh,
he laid down his life for you.
Come on, somebody
someone
else.
Cried
wow, out God, my
to
life.
His Father above.
Change my life. Yes.
Not my will, but mine.
Come on, if you need to hear right with God, I want you to come. come.
He was crucified.
Come on, if the Lord's dealing with you, I want you to come.
Oh, what a price he took his call, and he gave his all. Somebody died for you. I wish there were words that I could say to bring you to Jesus.
Begin with me, Lord.
To show you the way.
But
all of my words and tears I cry won't get you to heaven till you realize somebody died for you. He laid down his life for you.
Somebody else?
Someone cried in love.
That's right, Lord.
To his Father above. Not my will, but thine for you. He was crucified for you.
Yes, you were, Lord.
Oh, what a price.
Let it begin with
for
me, dear God, I pray.
He took his call.
Brother, give me that tea
right there. He gave his all. Somebody died for you.
Sing that chorus again, Brother Mike.
Somebody died for you. He laid down his life for you.
That's right, sis.
Someone cried in
love.
Lord,
let it begin with me.
To his Father above.
Hey.
Not my will, but thine for you. He was crucified for you. Oh, what a price for you. He took his call. He gave his all. Somebody died for you.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you.